Today is the fourth and final part of our series called Staying in Love. We started with the question, is it possible for two people to fall in love and stay in love forever? As you look around at your friends, neighbors, relatives, etc., you probably don't see that very much, do you? You probably know a lot of people who have been married a long time, but are they really in love still, or are they just enduring each other? We don't see that a whole lot. In fact, you might decide based on looking around that it's not possible, or at least it's not very likely. But let me tell you, even if you think that it's not likely or not possible, you still really believe that it must be possible. Not only that, that it must be possible for you. Why? Because all of us want that so much. We all believe that somewhere out there is that one perfect someone that if I could just meet that person and we could fall in love and then we could stay in love forever. Not just stay married, but stay in love so that for a whole lifetime there's that spark, that passion, that romance, and we want to go out together still in love just as much as at the start. We all want to believe that's possible. And I think the reason that we want to believe that is because God designed us for that. God put in you and me a kind of a desire for that kind of intimacy, that one-on-one intimate relationship. Well, today I want to talk about a decision that everybody who's in love makes probably on a daily basis. In fact, it's a decision that you're not even aware that you're making, and the way that you approach this choice will have a lot to do with whether you're able to stay in love. Now, before I tell you what the decision is, let's look at a passage of Scripture that you're probably pretty familiar with. Maybe you had this in your wedding or something like that. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, a little Bible quiz for those of you who are Bible experts. Okay, who is it, what group of people that did Paul write 1 Corinthians 2? Oh, somebody out there, yeah, he wrote it to the Corinthians. Wow, you are really sharp. You're on the ball this morning. You win the free prize, which is a cup of coffee at our coffee bar. Next question. What is this chapter sometimes called? The love chapter, right, which is why, of course, it's used in weddings. And it's in, I was going to ask another question. Why is it called the love chapter? That would be too stupid. Because it's about love, right? Okay. When we read through 1 Corinthians, most of it makes a lot of sense to us. You can go down the list. You can immediately recognize why most of these things are important in a love relationship. You can kind of check off the list, and you say, yeah, I need to work on that one, I need to work on that one. I'm pretty good at that one, and you can go down the list, kind of check it off, and it makes sense, except there's one verse, it happens to be verse 7, that when you get to it, you're not so sure about that one. You might say, I don't know if that is very good advice. So on the surface, it looks kind of like bad advice. It doesn't seem very realistic to start with, and in fact, a marriage counselor might tell you to do the opposite. But verse 7 has the key to this important choice that I was talking about that we have to make every day when we're in love. Let's lead into this by starting at verse 4 of the love chapter. It says, love is patient. Now, we'd all agree with that. If you love somebody, you need to be patient with them. Yeah, check that one off. Love is kind. No doubt about that one. It does not envy. Okay, it doesn't. That makes sense. We don't want to envy each other. It does not boast. Yeah, nobody likes to be around arrogant people, and you especially don't want to be married to one. That's not a happy situation. It is not proud. Again, pretty obvious. Proud people won't ever admit they're wrong, and they're always looking to blame somebody else. That's not going to promote love in a relationship. Verse 5 continues, it does not dishonor others. Yep, makes sense. If I'm in a relationship, I don't want to dishonor that other person. It is not self-seeking. Again, it makes sense. If you're in love, you want to think about the other person. You want to seek their good as well as your own good. It's not easily angered. Ah, anger issues. That's the one we're waiting for. We all want our partner to pay attention to that one because obviously he has anger issues, but not me. Mine is justified, right? Or here's a big one. It keeps no record of wrongs. This is a tough one in marriage. You ever see your parents get in an argument and you know, maybe your mother needs some additional ammunition. So she goes back into her mental file cabinet and says, well, yeah, but remember what you did on May 4th, 1974? And then proceeds to describe in great detail what happened back then. And you're going, wow, Mom, you ought to be a history teacher. You've got an amazing memory, you know. But love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, that's not what the subject we're going to talk about this morning, but it's probably one we all need to work on. Continuing with verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. We read that and we go, yeah, that makes a lot of sense too. We don't want evil to come into our relationship, but we do want there to be truth, so we'd all agree with that. And then he gets to verse 7. And in verse 7, Paul takes a little Greek word that we translate as always or all things, and he uses it four times in a row, one after another, and he lists four different things that go together to make one specific point. If you take any of these out of context, if you take them by themselves, it might not always be true, might not make sense, but they go together. In verse 7, it says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In the more traditional relationships, if you've got like a New King James or a New American Standard, it says love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Both translations are good, and in fact, looking at both of them together can actually give us a fuller picture of it, and so I've put them both on the screen up there for you. Now, let's think about what that's saying. For example, when it says, love always trusts or believes all things, is that really possible in a relationship? Can you always trust and always believe? What if there's evidence to the contrary? What if you know, there's evidence that you cannot trust that other person? And, you know, supposed to just ignore the evidence? Am I supposed to say, oh yeah, whatever, I believe all things? How is that going to work out? Does that even make sense? Isn't that what codependent people do? Isn't it kind of unhealthy? Doesn't it ignore reality? Well, here's the key. The Apostle Paul is telling us something really important here, and what I want to do for a few minutes is explain what this is getting at, and then we're going to come back and we're going to read this verse again. You see, in every relationship, at some point along the way, there is a gap between expectations and behavior. And I'm going to use a little visual aid here. In every relationship, there's a gap between our expectations or one person's expectation and the behavior of the other person. This represents the gap in the middle there. You know, I expect one thing from my partner, but I get another. I expected you to do this, but you actually did that. You said from now on that you would do this chore, and I expected that, but the chore is not done. You promised that you'd call him, you haven't called him. You said you'd do this, you didn't do it. You said you would never, ever do that again, and you did that. You know, at some point in every relationship, but especially in romantic relationships, there is going to be a gap between what we expected and what we actually got. Maybe your expectations were based on, well, in my family, it always worked this way. You know, the dad always mowed the lawn, took out the trash, and did this and that, and mother always paid the bills, and you know, that's what I expected, and you're not doing that. You're not meeting my expectations, and so there's a gap. You see, there's always expectations, there's always behavior, and there's always a gap between the two. Now, here's the decision or the choice that we talked about earlier that you make all the time. We have to decide what to put in the gap between our expectations and behavior. Every time we have one of these gaps, we put something into that gap, and really there's only two options for what to put into it. We can either choose to believe the best, or we can instead choose to assume the worst. Those are the two options for what we put in the gap. So for all of us here who are married, or maybe if you're in a serious relationship, or maybe you're living with your parents, or you could apply this to just about any close relationship, think for just a second about when there's a gap between their expectations and your behavior, In other words, you don't meet your partner's expectations, or you don't meet your parents' expectations, whoever it is. Think for a second about what do they tend to put in the gap? What option do they lean to? Do they believe the best about you, or do they assume the worst? For those of you who are married, you know exactly what your spouse does. But it's a little bit easier, or a little bit harder to determine what you do yourself. We'll talk about that later. But we either believe the best or we assume the worst. Now, I'm not talking about what you actually say to them when the expectation doesn't meet the behavior. I'm not talking about what you do. I'm talking about what comes into your mind immediately when, as soon as you realize there's a gap, that your partner didn't meet your expectation, your mind immediately goes somewhere and you either believe the best or assume the worst. This looks like, well, you know, I was supposed to meet Kathy and she's not here, she's late. So I can either believe the best and say, well, Kathy's been really busy lately and she's got so much going on and I know she wanted to be here on time, she probably tried to, and there's a good reason that she's late, and so I'm gonna cut her some slack, it's no problem. That's believe the best. Or instead, I can choose to assume the worst. And then my mind goes to, I cannot believe she did this to me again. She is always late. You know, she's probably gabbing to her sister on the phone about nothing, and she's supposed to be here, and she never thinks about my time, and she's always doing this to me, and on and on, wah, 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 you get the picture. And I assume the worst. That's the choice that we face every time there's a gap. We have to choose our attitude that we put into that gap. Maybe your area of conflict tends to be money. You're looking at the checkbook and you're saying, oh man, you went over the budget again. It looks like we're not gonna be able to pay the bills. And so now you need to make a choice about what to put in the gap. Do you believe the best and say, well, you know, there's a lot going on this month. He was distracted. I'm sure he doesn't know that he's over budget and he was trying. Or you can assume the worst and say, oh man, he did it again. He never pays attention to what he's spending. He's bad with money. His family has always been bad with money. That's why they're always broke. And why do I have to do everything around here? Why do I, you know, and you just assume the worst. You have a choice. In every relationship, we put something into that gap. And what we put into that gap eventually comes out in our words, and it comes out in our behavior. So let's take a second and evaluate ourselves now. I want you to think about your most important relationship. If you're married, that's it. Or maybe it's a fiancé or your parents or whoever it is. Now ask yourself, what do I tend to put in the gap? Do I believe the best or assume the worst? When you get that text that says, you know, I'm running late, could you pick the kids up? Where does your mind naturally go? When you get the text, you know, I was going to fix dinner tonight, but I ran into somebody, we were talking, and we forgot about that, you know, and where does your mind normally go? Do I believe the best or assume the worst? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You are thinking, Ken, could I just come up there and tell you about my situation? Because, you know, if you understood and heard my story, then you would understand why I have a negative attitude. And if you knew what I have to put up with, then you'd put away your little dumb signs. We'd have a real sermon here. And you know, because you need to hear my story. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to be insensitive here. I know that that any marriage can be really difficult. I know that people can be difficult. In my profession, I've probably heard more sad stories than most of you have. But I just want you to follow with me for a second and just listen to what the Bible says about love here. And then at the end of the morning, you can tell me what to do with the little signs if you want. But you see, I'm not saying that your partner's behavior is justified. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, where do you go mentally when there's a gap between the expectation and the behavior? Where do you naturally go? Where does your spouse naturally go? That's what I want you to hear. And see, people who stay in love for a lifetime learn to believe the best. They learn to believe the best. People who stay in love learn to consistently, regardless of circumstances, believe the best. when you find people who are still crazy in love after like 20 years, then you will not ever find that they assume the worst. You just won't find that, ever. Now, that doesn't mean that these couples don't have gaps in the relationship. They do. There will always be gaps. There will always be disappointments. There will always be expectations that are not met. But the couples who stay in love have learned to make a habit of believing and assuming the best, not assuming the worst about their partner. There's a best-selling leadership book called The One Thing You Need to Know by Marcus Buckingham. It's not a marriage book. It's not a relationship book. It's actually a business leadership book. And the point of the book is that in every discipline, in every realm of life, in every field, there is one especially important principle that if you just know that principle and do it, then you will be successful. That's the theory behind his book. But it gets really interesting when he applies this to a marriage example. He tells about a study done by a group of researchers who wanted to study successful relationships. And so they interviewed a huge number of married couples who had been married at least 10 years. And they separated out those who were very, very happy in their marriage relationship. And in the research, they were looking for what's the common denominator between these couples? What's the one thing that is leading to them being very happy in their marriage relationship and it being a long-lasting relationship? Now, they assumed at the beginning that they knew what that factor was going to be based on previous research, because they'd done some research on unhappy couples, and they discovered that in the unhappy relationships, there were huge misunderstandings between the partners about what the other person was really like, and they just didn't understand each other, and it led to unhappiness. And so they assumed that when they studied these very happy couples, that they would find that these couples had a great understanding of each other, a deep understanding. They knew each other's weaknesses and strengths, and as a result, they would have very realistic expectations and a good understanding because they just understood each other so well. What they found was exactly the opposite. When they tested these couples, all of them who had been married at least 10 years and were very happy together, they discovered they actually had a very unrealistic view of each other. For example, they gave the husbands a questionnaire and had them rate themselves in a bunch of different areas. And then they would give the wives the same questionnaire but about their husbands and have them rate their husbands. What they found is that the wives consistently rated their husbands higher in every single category than the husbands rated themselves. And then they switched it around, and the husbands did the same thing. They consistently rated their wives higher in every single category than the wives rated themselves. And these findings were so consistent across the board, every single category over and over, that the researchers finally concluded that love really is a bit blind. That these happy couples did not have a realistic view of their partner at all. They actually had way too positive a view. They were too generous in allowing for faults and weaknesses. And the researchers called this an illusion that their partner was better than they really were. An illusion. Let me read you a couple things the researchers wrote in the report. They wrote, "A spouse's positive illusion created an upward spiral of love." Now, before you think this is too weird, I mean, this is what you actually did if you have ever fallen in love. I'm willing to bet that when you first met that person, you just thought they were wonderful. You saw no fault with him or her, or if you saw any, you downplayed it. And, you know, when your friends would say, well, you know, really, he's sort of like this, or he's that, or whatever. And you say, oh, no, you just don't know him well enough. And he's really so, you know, loving and sweet and handsome because you had this illusion, right? You know, your love was sort of blind. And it was the same thing with your partner. Your partner was going through the same thing. His love was blind. He didn't see your faults either. There was some positive illusion on both sides. The researchers in this study said, in these very happy couples, a spouse's positive illusion created an upward spiral of love. Let me read you a quick section from this book. It's talking about husbands here, but they found the identical results for wives. Here's what it says. There was no mistaking the conclusion. In the happiest couples, the husband stays blind. Now, you might wonder whether the happy husband, blinded by his positive illusions, is headed for a fall. The same thought occurred to the researchers. So they decided to track these couples over the next few years. What did they find? The husband who rated his wife high on qualities that she didn't think she had was not only more satisfied with the relationship today, but in the years following reported even greater levels of satisfaction, fewer sources of conflict, and fewer moments of doubt. The book summarized the truth in this one sentence. This was like the most important thing you can know to have a happy marriage. They said, if you want to be happy in a marriage, find the most generous explanation for each other's behavior and believe it. Now, I was reading that, and I thought, you know what? That sounds just like 1 Corinthians 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Researchers said, if you want to be happy in marriage, if you want to stay in love, find the most generous explanation for each other's behavior and believe it. And here's a couple examples they gave. She's not impatient, she's just intense. He's not insensitive, he's just focused. Do you hear what they're saying? They're saying exactly the same thing we were talking about earlier. They're saying at some point in every relationship, there's a gap between expectation and behavior. And you have to decide what to put in the gap. You can assume the worst and say he's insensitive. Or you can believe the best and say he's just focused. See, it's your decision what to put in the gap. It begins in your mind, but it determines your happiness and it determines whether you'll stay in love. So let me ask you, do you tend to assume the worst or do you tend to believe the best? Now, I know that everybody in here has got a story. We all have reasons that, you know, we've had a difficult time. You know, your partner has blown it time after time. I know that. He doesn't deserve your trust, or she doesn't deserve for you to believe the best. You know, I am not arguing with any of that. I'm simply asking you, do you want to stay happy in your relationship, and do you want to stay in love? When you assume the worst, it ain't going to happen. You will not stay in love. You will not be happy in your relationship if you assume the worst. Research tells us that, and the Bible tells us that. In fact, let's read it again, 1 Corinthians 13:7. It says, love always protects. What does it protect? It protects the integrity of the relationship. In other words, I'm not looking for a way to be negative or a way to be right. I'm looking for a way to be positive because I want to protect the relationship. Always trusts. When your partner doesn't meet your expectation, you look for the generous explanation. You want to believe the generous explanation. Love believes the generous explanation. Always hopes. That is, hopefully, there is a good reason that she's late. Hopefully, that you know, she is, you know, it's just something I don't know. He didn't mean to do that. And I am not going to give up hope until it's absolutely proven otherwise. Love always perseveres, always keeps on looking for the good, for the generous explanation. So how well do you do on this? When there's a gap between your partners or your fiancés or your parents, there's a gap between your expectation and their behavior, how well do you do on this? Do you assume the best or assume the worst? Here's what I want you to think about. When you choose to assume the worst, even if there's plenty of history to back it up, when you choose to assume the worst and go negative, you have contributed to the demise of your relationship. You are a partner in that downward spiral. Now, you might say, well, Ken, wait a minute. You got to hear my story. I've got good reasons. And I know most of us in here have some reasons why this has not worked, or that's not worked, or I've had trouble with this. But listen to me. Every time you assume the worst, it eventually comes out in your attitude, it comes out in your behavior, it comes out in your tone, your response. You have just contributed to the demise of your relationship. Even when it's justified, you've become a partner in that downward spiral. And let me tell you something else about your spouse or fiance or whoever it might be in a relationship with. The last thing on earth that they want is to disappoint you. I don't care how bad the relationship is. The last thing on earth any person wants is to disappoint the person that they're in a relationship with. That is the last thing they want. And when you go negative, what that communicates is, no matter what you do, I'm going to be disappointed in you. No matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, you will never measure up. You'll never make the standard. You'll never meet my expectations for you. And anytime you communicate that, you are pushing that other person away from you because they feel like they've disappointed you again. Maybe you're saying, well, if they would just meet my expectations, then I wouldn't be disappointed. If they would just shape up, if they just be more careful and be here on time, and if they just do better, work harder, perform better. It's sort of like you want a trained dog, right? Here, boy, come on, boy. Jump, sit, heel, jump higher. I don't know if dogs respond well to disappointment as a motivator, but it pushes people away. If you want to stay in love and if you want to be happy in a marriage, one of the most powerful things you can do is when there is a gap, instead of communicating disappointment, communicate that I am not disappointed because I believe the best about you. I believe the best is going to come from you. And when I choose to believe the best, instead of pushing the other person away, it actually draws them toward me in a relationship. When I communicate that I trust you even before I hear the reasons, I trust you even before I hear the circumstances of why my expectations were met, I just trust you. When you communicate that, it causes the other person to draw toward you in the relationship, not away. Here's how it sounds in real life. Honey, I'm running late. That's okay. I know you've had a lot on your plate. I'll be waiting here. And they're going to react, who was that? Who stole my wife? What happened to my husband? And it will draw them toward you in the relationship. Or it looks like, honey, I forgot to pay this bill. And instead of, I knew you'd forget to pay it, I was waiting for you to forget that so that I could be right again. No, instead it's, you know what, there's been a lot going on this month and we'll deal with it, we'll work on it together, it'll work out. And that draws the person to you in the relationship. Now there's still a gap. The behavior still didn't meet the expectations. But instead of using the gap to make a point that I'm right again and you're wrong and it drives you further away, instead of that, I use that gap to draw you toward me in the relationship and increase our love. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have difficult conversations. I'm not saying that you ignore the problems in a relationship. I'm not saying that you don't discuss the issues. What I'm saying is that after you've had the conversation, everybody's had a chance to say their piece and try to work it out, the next time there's a gap, you still have a choice. What am I going to put in that gap? Am I going to believe the best or assume the worst? Happy relationships, stay in love relationships, are relationships where people believe the best. Couples that stay together forever have learned that there's going to be gaps. There will always be gaps, but I have a choice about what to put in the gap. Am I willing to always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere? Because that's what love does. And that's how you stay in love. Let's stand together for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, for those of us who are in relationships that are working well right now, we just thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for your blessing on us. But Father, for those who are in relationships that are maybe hanging on by a thread right now, I pray that today would be a hopeful day, and that you'll bring healing, that you'll bring new life to those relationships. And I pray that you'll give every person here wisdom to know what to do with what they've just heard. Father, I pray for the singles here who have all this ahead of them. And I pray that they would learn to love like you loved us. And learn to protect and trust and hope and persevere in their love. We pray that your grace and your mercy would flow over all of us and through our relationships. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.